I? I want to begin with a story about Indiana native John Wooden, one of the great basketball coaches of all time, won more national men's championships than any other coach in history. And when you know a little bit about his life, you wonder if his upbringing shaped his coaching ability. In his biography, he talks about how his father, Joshua Wooden, was a strong but gentle man. He was a rugged farmer, but used to read poetry to his children at night. Well, John Wooden said when he was a kid, one of his jobs was to plow the fields, and they had two mules that pulled the plow, Jack and Kate. And Kate was the temperamental one, the one that would lie down on the job. And John Wooden said, when she did that, there was nothing I could do. I mean, I wasn't big enough to make her get up. No matter how rough I talked to her or treated her, she wasn't budging. And when my dad saw this, he would start walking toward us. And when he got within earshot, he would simply softly shout out the name Kate, and the mule would stand up and start working again. Years later, John Wooden would look back on that experience, and he would say, I should have learned it a lot earlier in life that even a stubborn mule responds to gentleness. Have you got any mules in your family? Do you have any donkeys? The same applies as well. Even a donkey responds to gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at today as we just about wrap it up, next to last. And the word for gentleness in the New Testament is probably the hardest of the nine to translate because there's not an exact word that captures what gentleness is. The Greek word is proutes. Many translations of the Bible use this word to mean meekness, humility, being humble, but that doesn't fully capture it. It's an action word. And the ancient Greeks used the word proutes to describe a wild horse being tamed. A wild horse being tamed. So what it means is strength that's being brought under control. Proutus is strength under control. Now, as we've thought about throughout this series, we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit for especially needed characteristics in our times, how they're kind of a middle way between two extremes. And given our word today, we have some help from, of all people, Aristotle, to recognize the extremes. Aristotle said, proutus is the mean between extreme anger and extreme angerlessness. Now, we know the problem with extreme anger. We know what happens when people have a temper that gets out of control. Look at the amount of domestic violence in our city, the amount of road rage in our city. You take out of control anger and put in there a little bit of mental stress and add access to weapons, you've got a pretty bad potent cocktail. But the other extreme can be just as bad. Extreme angerlessness. When you don't get bothered by much, when nothing raises your blood pressure, when you look at injustice and mistreatment of people and folks who are not given the same fair shake as others, and you just shrug your shoulders and you say, well, you know, that's just the way the world is. What can I do? That, according to Aristotle at least, is as big a problem. So how is the idea of strength under control, gentleness, an answer to both of these? There are only two people in the Bible for whom proutus is used as a description of the character of those persons. One of them is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus used the word to describe himself, learn from me because I am gentle and humble. And then the other person is Moses. In fact, that's who I want us to focus on this morning, because there's a scene in Moses' life that is like gentleness in action. Moses liberated the Hebrew slaves from bondage in Egypt after 400 years. He led them into the wilderness where they experienced obstacle after obstacle, but none was greater than themselves. The people could find no end of reasons to complain, and most of their complaints were against Moses. All right, you can, if you need something extra to do today, you can count the number of times I drink water. Hopefully that'll keep you engaged. One day, Moses had a harsh criticism brought to him by his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. They complained to Moses about his wife, who was Cushite. Now that was a dig on two levels. One, it was a way of acknowledging she wasn't Jewish. And it was kind of a way of saying, she doesn't deserve to be your wife. She's not legitimate. But the other dig might have been the real reason. It might have been the deeper reason. A Cushite was from Africa. That meant she was probably black. They were saying to Moses, you don't deserve to lead us because you married a woman of another race. We don't like her skin color. Don't you know that had to hurt? It's one thing to hear stuff like that from total strangers. To walk down the street and hear somebody you don't even know make a snide comment. That's one thing. But when it comes from your brother and sister, don't you know that has to hurt at the deepest level? When it comes from the people you expect have your back, that they're looking out for you, and they're going to run you down, don't you know that had to hurt? But Moses didn't react. Why? Well, the story says, now, the man Moses was very meek. That's the word gentle, proutes in Greek. Very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. So Moses was the most gentle person on the face of the earth? Really? Really? Let's think about that for a minute. Why was Moses exiled from Egypt in the first place? He had been the prince of Egypt, second in command to none other than Pharaoh. Why did he have to leave Egypt? Because one day he saw an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew slave. Remember, Moses' birth mother was Hebrew, and she nursed him as a boy. And when Moses saw this, something inside of him snapped and he killed the soldier. Moses had anger. And his anger could get out of control really quick. Think about another instance. Why was Moses not allowed to enter the promised land? Because one day the people were complaining again. Complaining that they didn't have anything to drink. They were dying of thirst. So God said to Moses, speak to this rock and it will come forth with water for the people. Now, we don't really know why, but Moses didn't do what God said. Instead, Moses took his staff, the symbol of his power. Now, maybe he was just getting tired of the people. He's getting a little fed up with them and he wanted to raise his symbol of power to say, you people better watch out now. Maybe Moses was getting a little mad at God for putting them there in the first place. But anyway, he struck the rock and water came out of it. But God said, that's not what I told you to do. Your anger's a problem. you won't go into the promised land. Think of one more. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get what? What was God giving him on Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston had them in both arms. Moses was gone such a long time that the people at the foot of the mountain just went wild. And when Moses finally carried the commandments down and saw this, what did he do? He threw them down. And what happened? They broke into pieces. So when it came time to get a new set of Ten Commandments, God said, this time you're going to cut out the rocks. I did it the last time. You're the one who broke them. You cut out the new tablets of stone. What do we see in Moses? Clearly, gentleness does not mean you never get angry. And in Moses' case, think of when he showed his anger. It was when somebody else was being harmed or when people were harming themselves. That's when his anger came out. But his anger could be a problem, and it needed to be controlled. My guess is the fruit of gentleness in all of our lives at any moment looks like one or two of those things happening. That the fruit of gentleness is either tempering strength or it is sparking it. Which might be going on with you right now? Are you in a place where you feel so overwhelmed by the world, you feel so discouraged by things that you're wanting to crawl into a hole and go, I just don't have the ability to deal with it? God might be wanting to spark something. God might be wanting to say, I need you to stay upset. I need to use your discouragement because I want to use you to make a difference. I'm not going to let you crawl in a hole. Or you might find yourself right now getting so built up with anxiety, resentment, staying so stirred up, you're starting to bite people's heads off. You're just walking around like a combustion of energy just about to explode at any moment. And people see you coming and they're going, give them space. God might be saying to you, I want to control that before it undermines the good that you can do. That was the case with Moses. God wanted to control that strength before his reactions allowed him to undermine his causes. So in the case of himself, when he was being attacked, he didn't say a word. He was able to control it. And that is probably because that was something God was working with Moses on, and it was developing. And what we find here about gentleness is very important. Gentleness kept the conflict from escalating. It kept the conflict from escalating. And that is very key. Because while the things that make us mad sometimes are for a good reason, if our anger gets away from us, we will let the cause get lost where the issue becomes our reaction. Let me give you an example. I mentioned mirror neurons earlier. Several weeks ago when I told you about the book Neuroscience and the Fruit of the Spirit, the author mentions mirror neurons in almost every chapter. That's the part of the brain that makes us want to respond the way people treat us. If you pass a stranger on the street and they smile at you, something in your brain wants to give them a reflexive smile back. Now, you might not. In fact, you might say, I don't want to smile at anybody today. But if you do that, you've got to work on it because you are resisting your natural reaction. The opposite is true. If somebody comes at you loud and aggressive, you will reflexively want to meet them there. So let me get more personal with this. For those of you who know me and know my wife, Susan, really well, then you might find it surprising that we both can be strong personalities. I know, it is quite shocking that we can be strong personalities. But sometimes when we are addressing a complaint with the other one, our tone might be a little sharper than usual. Our volume might be just a little louder than usual. And then how does the other one respond at that level? Then the other one gets a little louder. Then the other one gets a little louder and a little louder. And pretty soon you sound like an Otis Day and the Night song. Just a little bit louder now. Just a little bit louder now. And then one of us will say, "Why are you talking so loud?" And the other one will say, usually me, "Because that's the way you first talked to me." And now we're arguing about what? The way we argue. And what are we not accomplishing? A solution to the problem. Because we allow our mirror neurons to undermine coming up with solutions. By the way, have you ever noticed how neuron sounds like moron? One can create the other. If you don't exercise strength and resist that natural response. Look at this verse from Proverbs. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I have watched our former conference superintendent, Dr. Elise Fulbright, do this on many occasions in a group. When she's in a meeting, when tension can start to rise and people can be tempted to say things that they might regret, she has this sense to know the right moment to speak up. And I believe it's because she's in tune with the Holy Spirit. And she will say, "I want us to pause right now for just a moment. I want us all to pause and I want us to talk to the Holy Spirit. I want us to get silent and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us right now." And then after a couple of minutes of silence, she'll lead us in a prayer. And when she finishes, the spirit in the room is totally different. It's amazing what God can do with a timeout. Have you ever watched a basketball game on TV and at the bottom it has the score and it shows how many timeouts both teams have left? You know what the great thing about life is? You get unlimited timeouts. God says, "I'm not even going to keep score. You take as many timeouts as you want." But just like a basketball game, sometimes our biggest mistakes is the timeouts we didn't use. The timeouts we left on the board. Because taking those timeouts, waiting for a moment and saying, "No, I don't have to respond at that same level. If somebody gets loud, then I'm going to be conscious of speaking softly. I'm going to listen to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says, 'Don't talk right now, just listen, just listen.'" Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, "Do not let that thought go into the light of day. Keep it to yourself." And I know in my life, when I have heeded those nudges, conflict doesn't escalate. And when I blow right past them, what happens is I let my reactions become the issue. And my reactions will undermine the cause. This leads to one other reflection on gentleness that we see in the life of Moses. The true meaning of gentleness is not just strength under control. The true meaning is strength under God's control. The way proutus gets used, particularly in the New Testament, is not that it's something of willpower. Like we have to just will this strength to control our responses. It is something God gives us through the Holy Spirit. But, and this is a big but, exercising gentleness will most of the time feel like a sacrifice. It'll feel like a loss, like you are letting go of something you shouldn't let go of. That when you're in a heated moment, and you feel God saying, practice gentleness right now, your reaction might be, if I do, I'm letting that person get away with something. I'm letting them think that what they just said is right. I am having to retreat. But if you give into God's control, what you're saying is, I believe God's in control. If I feel like God is nudging me to practice some restraint, then what I'm trusting in is that God wants me to for a reason, that God wants to use my restraint to accomplish something. That's what happened to Moses. He did not say a word to his siblings, and God took over. God said, okay, you three right now, meet me at the tent of meeting. So Miriam, Aaron, Moses went to the tent of meeting, and God had a conversation for Miriam and Aaron. God said, you two should have been a lot more hesitant to rebuke my servant, much less the fact that he's their brother. And when God finished speaking, Miriam had leprosy. It's almost like God said, you like white skin? I'm going to give you a lot of it right now. And when Aaron saw this, he turned to Moses and said, please don't let things stay this way. Please, please intervene for God on God's behalf for us. And God, Moses pleaded with God, and God healed Miriam. So the two people who said to Moses, we cannot be under your leadership anymore, now we're dependent on Moses' leadership. God worked it out. And sometimes we just have to trust that. We're coming up on the anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery. All of the issues began with a march on March 7th. John Lewis, who became a great congressman, was going to lead a group of protesters in a peaceful march from Selma to the state capitol in Montgomery because of a young black man who had been killed unjustly by the police. When they started marching on that Sunday, riot police turned out and just began beating everybody, including John Lewis. They beat him severely. This became known as Bloody Sunday. Immediately, Martin Luther King Jr. went to Selma. He issued a call out for any clergy who could get to Selma to come. And on March the 9th, 2 days later, they said, we're going to march again. We're going to go from Selma to the Capitol. And they got out there that day on Pettus Bridge, and they looked out in front of them just hundreds of yards away, all of the state police, police in riot gear, and they knew what was about to happen. If they thought Sunday was bad, what's about to happen now is going to be a lot worse. So King said, let us pray. And he invited everybody to get on their knee. If you've ever seen the movie Selma, this is captured in a powerful scene of King getting down on his knee. And after a time of prayer, he stood up and he turned around to the marchers and he said, we're not going to march today. Let's go back. No one really knows, and as far as we have on record, King never completely identified what happened to him in prayer that day, but we have to believe that God gave him a nudge that said, stand down, turn around. Now, somebody was watching that on TV in Washington, D.C. The President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson. And when he was watching that, he thought, if King has the strength to turn around, I've got to stand up. And so he went to Congress and said, we are going to pass a voting rights bill. He ended, he ended his speech that day and said, we shall overcome. We? This white president from Texas? He was identifying himself with the movement. We shall overcome. The bill passed. 10 days later, the march took place with thousands of marchers. And they went to the state capitol, and there was no violence, no resistance. And historians say Selma was the turning point in the civil rights movement. God's history hinges on gentleness. The gospel itself hinges on gentleness. Think about this. The storyline of Jesus came about because somebody practiced gentleness. You got to go back to the story of Ruth and Naomi, a woman and her daughter-in-law who both became widows. They went back to Bethlehem, Naomi's home. And while there, Ruth went out to glean in the fields because it was a law in the Torah that people were not to take every last bit of produce they have. Leave some for the foreigners in your land. Leave some for the immigrants as an act of my compassion. The field was owned by Boaz. When he saw this, he told his workers, look out for her, be gentle to her. Don't let any harm come to her. Later, he prepared lunch for her. He gave her leftovers to take to Naomi. And she said, you have spoken so kindly and gently to me, even though I'm not even of the same status as your own servants. We know the rest of the story. Boaz and Ruth got married. They had a baby, the grandfather of King David, whose ancestral line was promised to produce a Messiah one day. And that's where Jesus came from. We're in a church worshiping Jesus Christ because somebody treated an immigrant gently. That's what we're doing here. God's story continues to hinge on gentleness. God's story is being told right now through your life, through mine. Will you let it hinge on gentleness? Lord Jesus, whose very life is the product of gentleness, whose very identity is one who is gentle. Oh, gracious God, we need that gentleness in our living today. We need it in our homes and our families. We need it in our churches. We need it in our cities and nation and world. Help us, Lord, to let your Holy Spirit nudge us and teach us those moments when we need to stand up and let our emotion be shown, but in those moments too, when we need you to control it and trust that you're in charge. Your story's being told. There's nothing we can do to stop it. There's everything we can do to agree with it. In Christ's name, amen.